It's been good to be here. Appreciate so much the blessings that we've enjoyed so far. Also want to extend a welcome to Christopher. He doesn't know it, but he's pretty special in being the first son and the first grandchild and the first great-grandchild for Robert and Lydia, for them, and for David and Jenny. Want to extend our blessings to you as well. And also consider it a privilege to be here this morning and a privilege to speak. Easter is the important part. It's the foundation of the Christian life, the resurrection, and it's nice to contemplate that this morning. James shared with us the old Christian greeting, "The Lord is risen indeed." The Lord is risen. And the response, "The Lord is risen indeed," was, I remember that being a little bit more common back when I was a boy. I used to answer the telephone. Dad used to answer the telephone sometimes that way, that "The Lord is risen." Not just this time of the year, but especially this time of the year. And I'd like to hear that. And this morning, we have capabilities in our congregation of saying that in different languages. I wonder if we'd have a volunteer to say, "The Lord is risen indeed," in Romanian and Spanish. Okay. How about Spanish? Anybody say that? I'm sure somebody can. And how about German? Got any? Has German died enough that we aren't able to do that? I can't. Katie? Okay. My point is, I'm sure it's beautiful in any language, but it's really beautiful in the language you understand. And so "The Lord is risen indeed" is a beautiful note of victory, of triumph. And I just had to think of that when we were blessed this morning with having the young people sing for us and saying, "Lift your glad voices in triumph on high, for Jesus hath risen, and man shall not die." There is so much beneath the surface in this story that just reading about it in the Bible, it's a little bit like the story of the blind man that we had in our Sunday school lesson. That, sight to him came all of a sudden. All of a sudden he was blind, and then all of a sudden he could see. He could see perfectly. For our spiritual sight, it's not quite that way. We see more and more and more. And that's the way these stories work. We see more and more and more. Can you imagine how it was for these women at the tomb? I'm going to leave most of the Easter story for Murray because he has the message, but I'd like to just focus on two small points, or maybe just actually pretty minor details. But the clothes that Jesus had, the shroud that he had, what happened to that? I would think that that thing would have exploded into 1,000 shreds, but it wasn't. It was right there in pieces. The Pharisees tried to say that the disciples stole the body away. Why would they unwrap it, lay the things carefully there? That was just one more evidence that God was completely in control there. It wasn't an explosion. It was an orderly, I don't know what, but it's something beyond our imagination, but it was really something. But I'd like to focus this morning on Peter and what he says. In Peter, we have the first epistle of Peter in chapter 1, verse 3 and verse 4. He says, he says this: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, are in heaviness through manifold temptation, that the trial of your faith, being more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, and whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." I'll stop there. This was Peter. This was a Peter, the man that said in Pilate's hall, "I don't know the man." But that same man, in earlier life, made that great confession that when Jesus asked, "Who do people say that I am?" Peter was the one that said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." It was Peter, when many of the disciples turned back and didn't follow Jesus anymore. Jesus said, "Will you also go away?" It was Peter that said, "To whom shall we go? For thou hast the words of eternal life." It was Peter that, along with some of the other disciples, were frightened almost out of their minds when they saw Jesus walking on the water. And Jesus comforted them, and Peter said, "Lord, if it's you, bid me come to thee." And Jesus said, "Come," and he did. And he walked on the water, and we fault him for falling and sinking because he didn't keep his eyes on Jesus. Some of us do anyhow. We fault him for that. But, you know, he was the one that stepped out and walked on the water. And there he was. But when it came right down to it, it was Peter that said, "I don't know the man." My point is that Peter was sure that Jesus was the Messiah. He was convinced. He was absolutely confident that this is the one that was going to redeem Israel. The glitch was that he didn't know how that was going to happen. And so when Jesus was on trial, he said, "I don't know the man. I don't know this man." But here, when he writes to the strangers and to us today, he says, "He has begotten us again unto a living hope." His hope was completely gone. It was completely dead. And now it's completely alive again. I think his testimony, is just tremendous, because we don't have another person that was so completely convinced that Jesus was the Messiah, and then so completely, his hope so completely gone, and now his hope so completely revived again. And certainly it gives us hope today. Another person, of course, is the Apostle Paul. Now, he wasn't here with Jesus. He lived at the same time, but he was not one of Jesus' followers when Jesus was actually here in person. But he also talks much about the resurrection. And one of the chapters that you can count on, we're going to hear many times as a devotional. I think it's the most read chapter for devotions that we have, and that is Colossians 3. And for us it says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above." Many of the other translations say, "Since you have been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above." That's the proof of the pudding. If we are risen with Christ, our affection is going to be on things above. And that was what the Apostle Paul shared. And now just one more thing. Thomas is another one of my favorite characters because he was a powerful man. He was also a skeptic in a sense that he was disappointed. And he said, I'm not going to believe again unless I see the print of the nails. But there in John 20, when Jesus met with them again, he said, put your hands into my... He showed him his hands, and he said, put your finger there. And Thomas said, my Lord and my God. And that's the first that we've ever heard of the disciples calling Jesus God. He was Lord, but there he's also God. And then Jesus' words to Thomas, he says, you know, you have seen and believed. Blessed are those that have not seen and still have believed. And you know, that includes us today. I can only imagine Thomas's joy when he saw that this really is Jesus, risen from the dead, and he's able to do everything he said he could do. And so Jesus says, you're blessed, but just as blessed are those that haven't seen and believe. So today, we can't physically put our finger in Jesus' hands, but we can experience that same blessing that Jesus gave to Thomas. Blessed are those that believe. So that's the power of the resurrection. It's the power to live a life for him no matter what the circumstances are. And praise God for that power today. Let's come before the Lord.